Dear brethren, perhaps we've been a little remiss in announcing where some of our brethren are from. Brother Paul has not served our ecclesia before, as I recall. And Brother Paul is from Waterbury, Connecticut. So we're very pleased to have him here. We've been enjoying some hours of sweet fellowship with him, as we have at other conventions and places, but we're glad that he and Sister Esther could join us this evening. So we would ask Brother Paul to serve us with the subject of his choice, Promises to Israel and Our Fight. Promises to Israel and Our Fight. Brother Paul, may the Lord bless you this hour.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. Greetings, dear brethren. And hello, those of you I didn't or haven't met personally, we hope to, by the end of the convention, to meet each one of you. Sister Esther and I are very happy to be with you. This is Sister Esther's first visit to the West Coast, at least this far north. She has been down to California. About 48 years ago, I come through Portland. I was on one of the old-fashioned trains, the one that had steam and the smoke puffing. And it took me, I believe my memory serves right, about 4 days to go from here, actually Seattle, down over to Battle Creek, Michigan. It's a long trip, a lot different today. We bring you the love and greetings of our small class in Waterbury, Connecticut. In the winter months, we consist of 9 brethren. Summer months, or winter months, 7 brethren. Summer months, 9 brethren. So it's a blessing. We have 2 elders, myself and Brother Tony Chimonis. A lot of you know him. We're overjoyed to be with you. As Brother Jerry had mentioned, I'd like to speak to of Israel and our light. It seems like a contrast, Israel and light. Well, we'll explain this as we go along. Today has been a joy in the studies. We've had a lot about Israel, and we're not done yet. And we're going to talk a little bit about Israel. Because of circumstances, I've had to alter my discourse that I had prepared. So we're going to speak a little bit about Israel, and then we're going to speak about our authority, the light that we receive, which gives us the knowledge and wisdom to speak on behalf of our Lord to our brethren. And this authority, I believe, is equally applied to each one of us as a brother or a sister in the truth. One of the most important books, dear brethren, in all the world, the Holy Bible. Nothing equals it, nothing surpasses it. The Jewish faith. They also have the Bible. The Torah. We also have the Bible. We have the 6 volumes, the studies in the scriptures, reprints. We have an authority standing behind our understanding of the scriptures. We have the 7th messenger as brought out to us in Revelation. Israel has the Torah, as we stated. They also have the Talmud. Now, with that Talmud, written by their old sayers, there's no scriptural authority of these sayers. Maimonides, Rashi, studied perpetually in the yeshivas in Israel, and also in the yeshivas here in this country, in the synagogues. Not only Maimonides and Rashi, but also Josephus. Much credence is put upon Josephus's writings by the Jews. Also Rabbi Akiva, an ancient writer. There's no scriptural authority for them. I don't know how many of you received the Jerusalem Post, but each week there's an article written by Rabbi Shlomo Riskin. And if you ever notice, he'll use a scriptural indication of what he's going to write about. And he'll write the scripture and then proceeds to quote Rashi, Maimonides. And dear brethren, his writings, the scriptures that he uses, are so totally different than what we would understand them. They put so much different application on these scriptures. So, as we use the authority of the scriptures of the seventh messenger, many things are brought out to us. Christendom. They claim they have the authority. They have the Bible, the same Bible that we use. But they use traditions. And there's no basis, there's no truth in tradition. Dear brethren, I was going to give you, within the Old Testament, a whole list of scripture passages as to the promises of Israel made to them by God, starting with Abraham, the promise given to Abraham, thee and thy seed shall all the family of the earth be blessed. Also, God's promise to Abraham of the landmass, from the great river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. We consider today how much land Israel has. It's minuscule. It's nothing. It's a drop compared to all the land that was promised to her. Yet, world opinion against poor little Israel has been such that Mr. Arafat is insistent that he have even a greater part of Israel. So within 8 miles of the Mediterranean, Israel is only approximately 50 miles wide. But we know that the scriptures indicate to us from, I do believe, in Psalms 83 and Isaiah the 11th chapter, that Israel will gain all the land that is promised to her. And this is assured to us by the promise of Hosea 1:3-6, that Israel will have a war and she will reclaim. So I'm not too worried about Arafat. I'm not worried about Clinton or whoever the next president might be. You know, the Lord has his hand in the affairs of Israel. We can see that outworking. And it's been that way since 1878. The Lord has been directing. It doesn't seem as though he is, but really, brethren, he is. Whatever happens to Israel, the Lord is not blind to that. Christian nations are so envious of it that they want to be Israel. You know, replacement theology is seems to be a big thing in the churches today. The promises made to Israel, so-called Christianity wants them applied to them, didn't they? Especially the papacy. That's why papacy will never recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. You know, the promises given to Abraham are reiterated to Isaac and Jacob. You know, you could make a voluminous book about all the promises in the Old Testament made to Israel. Amos says in the 9th chapter, the 15th verse, I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. The Lord said this. I'd like to tell you so many more of these promises, dear brethren. You know them. You've heard them all before. But lo and behold, what's happening today? Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, they don't look to Him. Israel is looking for help. They have but to look to God, and God will pull them out of their dilemma. But that's not to be. So God has promised. He said, Israel, Moses said to the Pharaoh, Israel, God saying to Moses, Israel is my firstborn. He's the firstborn among nations. He said, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. God never, ever deserted Israel. Even in the double, even during their diaspora, God was still counting the time where He would bless them, bring them to their land, never again to be plucked up. What a beautiful prospect we have for that nation. But they're not going to get away freely. They'll have to pay for their iniquities. They always did. That's why the double was imposed upon them. They were reprobate. And because of that, God dealt harshly with them. But God also blessed them mightily. He blessed them in their battles. He blessed them with sufficiency of temporal goods when they were obedient. And it was just the opposite. We look today to Israel. And what's happening? We had the privilege of talking to Prime Minister Rabin a number of years ago. I believe it was in 1991 or 1992. No thought whatsoever as far as religion is concerned. Peres followed suit the same way. Netanyahu, same way, no interest in religion, the promises of God to Israel. Ehud Barak, the present prime minister, same way, no interest in religion, the promises of God to Israel. Yet, they walk around with their little yarmulkes on their head, showing that they're Jews in one fashion or another. It's almost hypocritical. Here they are, the kings of Israel, as it were, and have no faith in the God of Israel, the one that said, "You only of all the families of the earth have I known." The authority, dear brethren, that we have in making these statements is not by my wisdom or anyone else's wisdom, but the authority is by the Holy Spirit, the Lord, and the light that we have. And the light that we have comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a number of points that we'd like to discuss with you as to how we can arrive at the authority that we have of being able to conclude or debate the precious promises of God in a proper manner, with the help of course, our pastor and many elders down through the harvest of this gospel age, who have looked forward to the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. So as we walk in the light, you know, light is sown in righteousness. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You know, if there's a sidewalk at nighttime and it's dark, you walk around along gingerly. If you step off the sidewalk, you know that there's grass over there. It's soft. It's not going to support you. You're liable to trip. As long as you keep on that concrete sidewalk or that path, you're safe. You go off of the sidewalk, you don't know what is going to happen to you. So we, as we keep on this path, we have the ability to see the present unfoldings of God's plans and purposes, not only as concerns Israel, but all of the happenings in the world. No other class of people on the face of the earth, now or past, has ever had this great privilege. What a grand and marvelous time we're living in. Think about that for a moment, brethren. Not only for the moment now, but think about that for the rest of your lives. The privilege that you have and I have to live at this grand time for the culmination of all the things that God has in store for humanity. Your privilege and my privilege. It's remarkable. It's awesome. Where does this, point number two, our first point was we walk in the light. Our second point is, from where does this light come? The Spirit of God is given to guide the church into all truth. We will take things written, or He will take things written and show them to us by His Spirit. However, those things that are beyond what is not written, we must be careful. This would be unwise. Point number three. How is our light increased? We look into the past, especially before 1874. The light shone very feebly. But you know, after 1874, it's remarkable the pace it's going in. We're living at a time when we can't keep up. with an increase of knowledge. Sister Esther and I just bought a new computer in the fall. It's out of date. Our expectancy is, dear brethren, that the Lord will increase to us the light, the Holy Spirit, if you will, as we have need and as we develop into the Spirit of the truth to ascertain what His will is for us. And as we use that will that He has given for us to expound it or to give it to others of humanity, the Lord will increase it. Remember in John, the 16th chapter, the 12th and 13th verses, he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he or it will guide you into all truth and show you all things to come. Well, we don't pretend to know all things to come, dear brethren. But you and I have been privileged at this end of the age to know more than anyone in the past age. That's a great privilege. And we have to really appreciate this and thank our Heavenly Father for that great ability and great privilege that He has given us. It's remarkable. Point number four. After the apostles fell asleep, you know, the majority of the church, they began to neglect the lamp and they looked for human teachers. And by that same degree, people do that today. They neglect the Bible. They look to human teachers. I just mentioned to you about Israel with their quotations from Maimonides and Rashi. The papacy with the traditions that have developed down through the ages. Nothing scriptural in the papal system. Traditions. There's no truth in that. And as a result of the traditions developing down through the ages, they needed a class to perpetuate those things. So a clergy existed and a paid clergy, and it became, as far as we are concerned, a big mess. Reminding me of the back at home, a auto body shop. I was talking to a Pentecostal minister. And he had his old car there being repaired. I said, why don't you have your parish buy you a new car? And it's time. He says, well, we can't really afford it. I said, well, you're getting a salary. He says, yeah, you're getting a salary. Then I get a salary, I buy a new car. You get a salary, why can't you buy a new car? And it went back and forth. And I says, you know, since when has a minister had the privilege of charging to dispense the truth? Apostle Paul said, freely I have received and freely I have dispensed it. And that put a zipper on his mouth. He could go no further. It became so during the falling away period of the church that fallible men were teaching infallible doctrines. Doctrines that made no sense. the rosary. All these God-dishonoring doctrines are taught not to honor God, but to bring funds, bring finances into the church. You know, the true brethren, they don't get no finances, brethren. This is a poor situation. We're rich in faith. Point number five in the reformation of our walking in the light. You know, during the Reformation, there was a blessed strike to get back to the Bible. And God raised up champions, Luther. They called attention to the fact that the papacy was the Antichrist. And he said that the papacy substituted dogmas for the Bible and traditions for the Bible. You know, many people prior to 1874, they walked in the light that was due to them then. And many of them did a great and marvelous job with what they had. But brethren, we have so much more. Ever so much more. You know, as truth is becoming due, false Christian churches have failed miserably to inform their parishes, their congregations of the truths that the Bible holds forth, especially those ones who are due. You know, Christian nations believe, or Christian countries, all believe that Christ's second advent is due at any moment. They're looking for the return of Christ. He's here. We wisely, prudently studied this today. Christ's advent. First Advent, Second Advent. These are blessed times for us, brethren. We have a privilege that no one else has. We see the Lord's Second Advent and see what He's doing and see what He's accomplishing. The Lord is not idle by no means. He's busy accomplishing His work, His great and marvelous work. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, it tells us, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Strong meat has made us able to discern God's plan. This didn't exist before. We're eagles, as was brought out earlier today, gathered at the carcass, and we feed on the meat of the Word. You know, in the worldly churches, brethren, it would be impossible to bring forth these things that I'm stating to you. First place, they wouldn't know what I'm talking about. Second place, it would be highly insulting to them because it would condemn the very actions that they claim are truth. And we know very well from the Scriptures that there is no light in them. We are completely furnished by the authority of good works that have been brought out to us. There's only one storehouse of God's Word. And this storehouse contains an inexhaustible supply. Just think of that. Christian churches have an inexhaustible supply, if you call it a supply at all. But we have an inexhaustible supply of the Holy Spirit to provide us with the ample food, spirit, understanding, and wisdom to discern God's will in all matters pertaining to this life. You know, this wisdom is like a light that shines in a dark place, even till the day dawns. It doesn't leave us in darkness. You know, perfection of knowledge, dear brethren, it's not a thing of the past, but of the future. We don't have perfect knowledge. We hope to attain it. But what knowledge we have is given to us by our Lord Jesus. And that knowledge must not only be knowledge, but it must contain wisdom. There's many smart people in this world. Brilliant. The mathematicians and so forth. But they have no knowledge whatsoever or wisdom in the Lord. That's why the Lord said, not many wise or noble after the flesh are called. You know, we go back to the words of the prophets and the apostles. For knowledge of the things past, things of the things present, things of the things in the future. And how do we go back but by study and reason? So what are they trying to tell us? Now, we read into these prophecies. Could we understand them of our own accord? Certainly not. I wouldn't venture to even think of such a thing. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we have understanding. And I pray to God that we have wisdom in understanding these things. Because knowledge itself is not sufficient. You must have wisdom in application. You know, the plan was a gradual unfolding. You know, we can't suppose that the early church saw too deeply into the things of God. It was a gradual unfolding. We see evidences today that no one sees, not down through the whole of the gospel age. The apostles had some degrees of insight. Apostle Paul, on his way to Emmaus, saw the third heavens, saw our Lord as one born out of due time. Those were special privileges, dear brethren. Their writings, all the apostles wrote, were inspired by God on their behalf and on our behalf. This is our only source of information. And from that, from the Bible, we have our pastor, the seventh messenger, to enlighten these things to us. In the book of Revelation, You know, during the past ages, many Christians sought to understand the church's future by examining Revelation. Did they have a comprehension? I dare say not. This was stated in Daniel. Thou, Daniel, seal up the book. Till when? Till the time of the end. Then the books began to be opened. Then the prophecies pertaining to the time of the end became fully understood. Point number six. Two scriptures we'd like to read that concerns this. One is in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us. They were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that were not of us. And then 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. This is going out of the light, brethren. These two classes were cast out by the Lord. First, those who have taken off the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. And secondly, the unfaithful servants who bury their covenant, their consecrated talents in earthly things. Such claim that instead of going into the outer darkness of the world, they are following a new light. There is no new light. That light up there shining in the ceiling is the same today as it will be tomorrow. It was the same yesterday. Light is light. Light doesn't change. It's our vision of the light. It may become brighter, but the light does not change. Let's make the separation, brethren. We speak the truth in love. And stand firmly by the truths that we have. Point number seven, we stand steadfast. How do we stand steadfast? 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We're not to be blown about by every wind and doctrine, but try the spirits. We ought to know who we believe in, and especially once we've been convinced of doctrines. We should not be easily turned about. We should be properly grounded in the faith. Now, if we are properly satisfied that we've been building upon the rock, the foundation furnished to us in the divine revelation, we should expect that any further light coming to us should not be contradictory to that light that was brought out by our dear pastor. That would be very wrong if we believe that he's been made ruler over all the goods. He's the seventh messenger. If anything is contradictory to what he's brought forth, believe it not, brethren. Watch out for it. Strive against it. You know, Brother Barton used the illustration in one of his discourses in his Pilgrim Echoes about a man that had the unruly horse, and the horse would pull a carriage. Well, in Brother Barton's time, carriages were used quite extensively for transportation. And the brother had this unruly horse. So what do you do with an unruly horse that's pulling a carriage? Well, you can whip it. That doesn't do any good. The horse is still unruly. So the brother, he says, I'll fix that horse. He took the horse, detached it from the buggy, and he got a piece of rope. And he tied the rope around the horse's tail. Then he tied the rope to the buggy. He said, now, horse, pull that buggy. Well, the horse pulled the buggy for about a half mile, Brother Barton says. And after that, the horse was very docile. It wasn't unruly anymore. Well, that's the same with us, brethren. We have to make sure that those things we do are the Lord's will. And if they're not the Lord's will, we have to realize that we have the tail behind us, tied with a rope. And the Lord is going to yank that. And he's going to make us pay dearly for anything unruly that we do. Point number 8 is true light. True light has to harmonize with all previous light that we have. If it's brought out to us, we have to weigh it against what we already have convinced ourselves is the light on the subject or the spirit of truth on the subject. Point number 9, our responsibility to the truth. This is a serious matter. Whoever, brethren, comes into contact with the truth and realizes the character of it, he has a responsibility to it. He's consecrated to it. He must either receive it, act upon it, or reject it, and be despised because of that. You know, to ignore different points of the truth does not release us from the responsibility of knowing the truth. Did you hear what I said? To ignore the truth does not release us from the responsibility that we have. That's very important, brethren. We all have a responsibility because we are all of the household. We want to be the bride of Christ. Remember in Isaiah, lift up the standard of the truth. Now, I don't have a different standard than you or you. We should all have the same standard. Point number 10, the effects of the truth now due to us. The effects of the truth upon us should be, or show evidences that Christ is even at the door. And this should have a very powerful influence on our lives. Because we're all seeking the prize of the divine nature. We all lift up our heads and rejoice, or we should, We know what, dear brethren? We know that our redemption draws nigh. What a beautiful thought. You know, looking away from self is sometimes unavoidable. Weaknesses that we have. Not weaknesses of flesh, weaknesses of mind. Dear brethren, we all have weaknesses of the flesh. I could sit for an hour and tell you about my weaknesses. I have to hold on to this desk so I can stand up. But the weaknesses in the spirit, we have to pray for help, guidance, direction. And through prayer, we get strength. In 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory. It's the new creature, brethren. This old body is going to go. As sure as I'm standing here, it's going. But the new mind, the new will, the new creature, that's what is going to go to the Lord. Our 11th point, test. Everyone gets a test. You go to school, you get a test. You go to work, you get tested. No different when the Lord, he tests you. But to gain knowledge and strength will test our sincerity. To what? It'll test our sincerity, so our consecration vows. We have all consecrated, dear brethren, all our time, our talents to the Lord. How much of it are we giving? Are we willing to give up our plans, methods, theories? Give these up to others? Or do we accept God's plan and his way and his time of doing things? His time of doing his great work at the cost of our earthly friendships, our social ties, to give up our time for others, give up our time in doing worldly things for the investigation of spiritual things. What a glorious theme that is. With the knowledge that this is costing self-denial. We have to deny ourselves. We don't want to begrudge time and effort. That's a serious mistake. If we begrudge doing anything for the Lord, he will make us severely pay for the consequences of that. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 8th to the 10th verses, we are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Luke 6:22, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and hate you, when they separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out, or cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. What a privilege to be called the Son of God. Oh, that's so great, brethren. Point 12. Our aim. What is our aim, dear brethren? My aim is the endeavor to do everything in my power for the upbuilding of my body, for the strengthening of the members also of that body, for my and your perfection in the graces of the Spirit, so we all come into the unity of the one body, the one faith. What a blessed privilege we have. What a marvelous thing that the Lord has called us from the darkness of the world, given us the Holy Spirit whereby we can ascertain the rights and wrongs that exist around us. Not necessarily doing anything about them. Remember what the Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. They have their problems, dear brethren. But the Lord will ultimately work out the problems of the whole world. And we'll have, if we're faithful, we'll have the privilege of working with the Lord to help him bring about the beautiful, wonderful portion of the kingdom when the raising of the dead takes place. Wouldn't you like the brethren have the privilege of bringing forth from the grave some of the dead families on earth? Think of some of your families and friends. And as if we go beyond the veil, we'll have that privilege. What a glorious prospect that is. That in itself is so much. But the most glorious privilege is, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but it we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We pray, dear brethren, with these words that we've expressed here now, that with these it gives us, I sincerely believe, the authority that we're able to understand the purposes of God on behalf of ourselves, our brethren, on behalf of the Jewish community here and abroad, on behalf of Christianity, what God has in store for every man that's ever lived upon the face of the earth. So with these thoughts, we'll ask the Lord that he forgive me if I've said anything amiss, and bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Promises to Israel and our light. Brother Paul has reminded us of our vision, the great value of that vision, and our mission, and given us pause for consideration, thanks, and refocusing upon our great privilege in this narrow way and the light and truth that has been entrusted to us in these last days. Let us remember these things, dear brethren. I've been reminded to sign the letters of encouragement for our brethren. There's will be one single sheet which we'll copy for brethren that you suggest, but please sign the card lists on the table.
So, dear brethren, we come to the end of a day of reflection, of a study, of your participation and concentration and contribution, as well as sharing the reflections of our dear brethren this evening. So we have some special things to thank the Lord for in this day. We will reassemble tomorrow morning just a little bit earlier. In fact, many brethren, as I arrived 8:30 this morning, there were brethren here. So if you're here about that time, you'll be here in plenty of time for the meeting that will begin at 8:45 tomorrow morning for the Bethel service. And all services will be here in this auditorium tomorrow, beginning with the Bethel service and then the discourse at 9 o'clock and the rest of the program for the day. So thank you, brethren, for your participation and for our mutual encouragement in this narrow way. May the Lord bless our continued fellowship this evening and your night of rest and refreshment for our reassembly tomorrow.